Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for bringing each of us, aligning our hearts here this morning for this moment, for a time such as this. Every single heart and life in this room, Lord, that has a relationship with you through Christ has been uniquely gifted by you to serve your kingdom. And we thank you for that. Those are gifts of your grace for us to bring you glory. That's why we're here this morning, is to bring you glory, to shine the light on you, Lord. And we can't add to your glory. We can only reveal it through the Christ, through the part of us that is filled by you. And so, God, I pray that that is what happens in the rest of this service, that you are magnified, you are glorified, and that every heart in this room hears your voice. God, that as I speak, I disappear, and that it is you, that it is your Holy Spirit speaking directly to the hearts of the people in this room, to me, even. So, God, I just ask you to meet with us this morning, to open up our hearts, to fill us with your presence and your spirit so we can hear your voice, know your truth, and just experience you. And we pray this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our text this morning is going to be from Isaiah 55. And I'm not going to focus on the whole chapter, but I do want to read the whole chapter just up the front so you kind of have the broader context of what the prophet Isaiah is really talking about here in this chapter. Most of what I'm going to talk about is from the early part, the very beginning, first early portion of this chapter, but I do want to read it. And just to kind of give you a very quick kind of broader context to this, this is God addressing his people, the Israelites, toward the end of their captivity or exile in Babylon, which is 800-900 years after they were freed from Egypt. And he has put a segment of his people in captivity in Babylon as punishment for their rebellion, for their worshiping of other gods, for their idolatry. And that 70-year period or so of captivity is nearing an end when this was written. And he is calling on the prophet Isaiah to go and speak on his behalf to his people, kind of as a warning to what's going to happen when they're released. When I read this chapter, I see a lot of similarities to America today. Really, in the Christian community, but as a country as a whole. And so just kind of listen with that as the backdrop to your thoughts. Not going to talk a lot more about the historical context, but I wanted you to at least have a very quick overview of it as I read it and as we talk. So I'm going to read down through it. It's 13 verses, and then we'll come back up to the top. Isaiah says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you. Because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. And instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Last Sunday, you know, I referenced Bill's accident. Shortly after Asa called me, I called Bill on the phone, and he was in the emergency room, and he actually answered. And, you know, it's kind of difficult when you're talking to someone on the phone to get a clear grasp of what they're really experiencing in that kind of situation. And Bill is a great down player of any kind of physical illness of any kind. He'll just push through if he can. He'll work through sickness. He dismisses those things for the most part. He sounded like he didn't feel great, and he said, well, I'm a little sore. I'm kind of bruised up and scraped up, but I'm going to be okay. And I talked to him for just a few minutes, and in my mind, you know, he's going to be up and at him in a day or two, and everything was going to be good. Well, I talked to him later that afternoon, last Sunday. He'd already made it home, and the tone was a little different. And he said, hey, man, I think we're going to need to talk Tuesday or Wednesday because this might be a little bit more than I was anticipating. He's like, I'm having trouble even, like, getting up without it being excruciating. So let's talk Tuesday or Wednesday, and I'll let you know if I'm going to be able to preach or not. So the next day, I get home, and I go visit him on Monday evening. It's been about 36 hours from the accident. And I walk in, and right before I walk in, Robin and Asa had helped Bill get back in his recliner. And he had been on his, I don't know, 30, 40 feet trek from the recliner to the bathroom and back, and I walk in after he's returned. So I didn't see him walk, I didn't see him sit, I didn't see him stand up. I see him in the recliner, kind of reclined back like this, and his body looks rigid, it looks uncomfortable, and he's grimacing and moaning and groaning like he's in serious pain. And he says, hey, this isn't right. I'm not in the right position. And what had happened is when he sat down in the chair and then he motorized the recliner thing back, his bottom was not quite back far enough, and so he wasn't positioned comfortably. He had about 2 inches that he needed to go further back. But because of the injuries, I mean, his torso, his side, his back, it was mostly his torso and back that were sore. He couldn't make his body shimmy the 2 inches to push back. So this is what I walked into, and I thought within that first 2 minutes, okay, I'm going to be preaching next Sunday. So here I am. Like, it didn't take more than just a few seconds. Like, this is much more serious than it sounded on the phone. And so we figure out finally that if he reclines the chair back up and gets his feet on the ground, the chair can sit him back up. So he did that. But he's still about 2 inches too far up. He has to scoot back in the chair and get his butt back against the back. Well, he couldn't do that. And so we're sitting there, and Asa and I are there, and he says, all right, you guys, give me your arms. And so I stood right here like this, and Bill's grabbing my arm, and Asa's over here like this, grabbing my arm. And those of you that have gone to visit him, you know what I'm talking about. You've probably done this with him. And he pulls himself up more upright, and then he pushes back against our leverage to scoot back. It takes him 2 or 3 thrusts to get back 2 inches. And then he's able to recline back the whole way, grimacing and groaning and moaning. But once he gets back, he's like, ah. Well, the next morning I go, he asked me to come over at 9 before Asa went to work because he needed help getting up to go to the bathroom. And so the next morning we do the exact same thing, same positions. We're holding our arms. He's grabbing us. But this time, like, he's using us to pull himself up. And I'm telling you the truth here. Like, he pulled himself up at this pace. Like literally, I mean, inches in minutes. So then he's sitting up, and now he has to stand up. So we're pulling back, giving leverage, and we're not really pulling him because that would hurt. We're just having a strong force that he can pull against, and he ends up slowly standing up like this. And I'm not exaggerating that. So then he has this walker, and we bring it around, and he gets his hands on here, and this is how he walks to the bathroom. This is Tuesday morning, 48 hours from the accident. Literally like this. I tell you that for 2 reasons. One, keep praying for him. He needs it. He's already seen remarkable recovery. Friday, he was able to get down the stairs with some help, out to the car, go to the doctor. They said he was recovering well. Yesterday, apparently, he was able to, with someone bracing the walker, push up on his own, stand up on his own. So he's making great progress. But it was much more serious than I realized. And as I stood there, because he kind of turns and he makes his way to the bathroom, and I'm just kind of standing there like this, watching this. You know, there goes my good friend, my brother, really my spiritual father, who I love dearly, and he can't barely even walk without help. And it just hit me as I was standing there, how much we take for granted in life. I mean, we take life for granted. The Bible says that life is but a vapor, here one day and gone the next. We take that we can walk up these stairs, we can run, we can hop down and do some push-ups, we can breathe, we can see, we can hear. We don't think about those things most of the time. There's very few in this room that would have any trouble scooting 2 inches. And it just struck me that time and life is precious. And then, as I've been meditating this week, and Tuesday in our staff meeting, we studied this chapter in Isaiah. And as the week has gone on, I think God just brought it that day for his purpose. It hit me that we don't just take life and our physical ability for granted. I think most of the time, most Christians take their faith for granted. They take Jesus for granted. And it's not that we don't know how great what God did for us was and is. We just don't think about it. Sure, when we're in here and we're singing songs of praise about the throne and all these different things, we don't take it for granted during there. We don't take it for granted when I'm sitting here kind of making you think about it. We don't take it for granted when we're in our small groups or one-on-one meetings or at home when we're in the Word. But if we're not intentionally setting our minds and our hearts on God, on Christ, on our walks, on our faith, on his truth, I believe we take it for granted. And you may disagree with that phrasing, but I know I do. I have to be made to think about it. I have to discipline myself to be thinking about God, to even see him in things that he is right in the middle of. And it brought me to this verse. Like, this has been sticking out to me all week. The second verse of this chapter. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy. Yes, Isaiah here is talking about the material resources that God puts in our hands. He is talking to his people who have rebelled and rejected him and worshiped other gods. And he is talking how they spend their money. And he's talking to us, however many thousand years later. And what he's really saying is, why do you spend everything I've given you on something that is not me? Why do you spend your time? Why do you spend your energy? Why do you spend your money? Why do you spend the gifts and talents I've given you? Why do you spend yourself on things that are not bread, that are not me? Why do you exhaust yourself chasing after things that will never, ever satisfy you? Ever. And Isaiah starts this chapter leading down to those two verses with this first line. I love this beginning. He says, ho! All that is an exclamation to get your attention. I hope I got your attention, because that's what he was trying to do. He's basically saying, hey there. And some translations say, hey there. I'm about to tell you something you need to hear. Pay attention. Everyone who thirsts. Everyone who thirsts. He is addressing someone. And that word thirsts is this word, same. And in just basic terminology, it means to thirst or be thirsty. But that is really not the completeness of the definition. That doesn't really express what God is really trying to talk about here. That is some basic terminology humans use. This is not the kind of thirst that you might get at 2 or 3 in the morning when you wake up and your throat is a little dry, and for some reason you woke up and you're thirsty. And so you're able to walk downstairs, go to the refrigerator, drink some nice cold water, and go back to bed and never think about it again. It is not that kind of thirst. It's not even the kind of thirst when you were kids. For those of you that are not kids, like in my day and age, we played outside all day. Especially during the summer when school was out, we played hide and go seek and sports in the street. We were outside all day and we didn't want to go in to get a drink because our mom might make us stay in. We stayed out all day. And what did we use to quench our thirst? The hose. Who thought when you were a kid that the hose water was the best drink you've ever had? Why? Because you were deeply parched and thirsty. And it was. That metallic taste was so good. It's nostalgic. You can taste it now and you'd be like, ah, childhood. It's true. It's not even that kind of thirst, which was a deep thirst. It's not the kind of thirst where you're cutting the grass all day and it's hot and you go and get some water and that's the best water you've ever had. It's so much deeper than that. No, it is this kind of thirst. One of the other definitions of this word literally means to suffer thirsty. To suffer thirsty. Do you know what happens to the human body when we die of thirst? Listen to this. This is kind of fascinating to me. It says, when we are mildly dehydrated, our bodies start to creak. We get headaches because without water, the brain will contract ever so slightly, causing it to pull away from the skull. We get constipated because our body draws needed water from the large intestine. We get tired and find it hard to focus because without water, our blood literally thickens, meaning the body has to work harder to get nutrients and oxygen to the organs. When the body is forced into extreme situations like heat, cold, or water deprivation, it makes a tactical decision to withdraw resources from the least essential parts first. With dehydration, this initially happens in the kidneys. Our kidneys will reabsorb water that would have been used in urine. So this is why your urine gets darker when you are dehydrated. When this is still not enough, the body will draw water from your cells and organs to retain the necessary blood pressure to keep you ticking. Your eyes will contract to expose the conjunctiva. Your lips will shrivel away entirely. Your teeth and gums will project outward like on a skeleton. Your skin blackens and dries out, and your tongue becomes a tiny piece of beef jerky. If you are cut, you are too dry to even bleed. Only after days of this slow torture will you die. With less and less water, the blood in your body will thicken, and your blood pressure will drop drastically. This means that all of the oxygen and nutrients in your blood will take a lot longer to get to your organs, and so they become deprived. Your brain, heart, kidneys, and liver begin to fail. Ultimately, your brain will start to shrink from osmosis in an attempt to hydrate the body. The brain has a lot of water, which will eventually cause you to die. That is the kind of thirst God is talking about. It's the kind of thirst where you're in the desert or the wilderness and you've been there for days. There's not a stream or a pond or any source of water. Your water bottle is bone dry. There's not even a drop. And you've been there for as long as you've remained alive, and you are literally hunting water. That's the kind of thirst that God is talking about here in Isaiah. Spiritually, it signifies a strong, and that's not even an adequate word, strong, 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 strong spiritual desire. And I think it goes back to this. In the garden, man was in perfect communion with God. Genesis 3:8 says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Isn't that an awesome picture of the accessibility and perfect communion of God? Now, this is actually after they ate the fruit, but before the banishment from the garden, we actually learn right after this that Adam and Eve are hiding from God. But prior to that, man was in perfect communion with God. And then the punishment ensues, the banishment from the garden happens, the fall of man causes us all to be born into sin, and there's this separation now from God. Before the fall, man did not need to thirst. Man did not have a thirst in the same way we do now. But now, because of our separation, God has put in us a thirst that only he can quench. And yet what ends up happening is because of that, you know, He breathed the breath of life into us. He made us in his image. There is a part of God in the fabric of our being because we are his creation. And being separated from him, there's something deep in our soul that longs to have perfect connection to him again. And we know we can only do that through Christ. But there's something in us. And in the kind of manifest of thirsting, we long for him. We thirst after him. But because of the fall, we have a sin nature, we have a flesh, we have an enemy lying and attacking and trying to deceive us. And so that seemingly unquenchable thirst that we have for God, that only he can quench, it ends up getting misdirected. And we go astray and we start trying to quench that thirst with things of this world. So we're in this constant battle between the flesh and the spirit, thirsting after God, but getting misdirected and drinking at all the wrong places. And as I've been meditating this week, Excuse me. Oh, well. All right. Well, I got a little disjointed there. As I've been meditating this, I'm actually going to move forward. Sorry. My bad. Oh, my gosh. This is the passage that came to my mind. I was going to say a bunch of other stuff, but I'm going to leave that out. This is the passage that would not stop kind of reverberating in my mind as I was thinking about thirsting. And it's Jesus who had been walking through the Samaritan countryside, which he should not have been doing by all social norms and conventions. Samaritans and Jews did not mix, but he was led to go through the Samaritan countryside, and he ends up at this well. And the Samaritan woman, a Samaritan woman, comes up. Now, Jesus should not have been talking to a Samaritan according to kind of the custom of the time, Samaritan or a woman, according to the custom at the time. And yet, when she comes to draw water, he engages her. And it says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Now, think about this. Jesus is basically doing everything society says don't do. You don't mix with Samaritans, and a man certainly does not talk to a woman like this alone. And he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, here's, to me, a very fascinating part of this conversation. And this happens repeatedly in the scriptures. Jesus encounters somebody, and he is trying to get them to see kind of the deeper spiritual truth, and that they can't get past kind of the earthly situation. They can't see what he's really trying to say. And she says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" She doesn't get what Jesus is trying to say here. She is thinking about the actual water in the well. And Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That God-given thirst that was put in us by God, that can only be quenched by him, Jesus is revealing to us right here that it's him. He is that water. He is that living water. Now, Kathy, would you go back to that 1 Peter verse? I had this originally in a different order in my mind, but that's okay. I think this is important, so I want to go back to it. Bill has been preaching on 1 Peter for quite some time. He's been in 1 Peter 2 for a while. And back, I think it was in middle of August, he hit these two verses. And really, I think it was three sermons that he preached, maybe four, on submitting to really the governing authorities, human authority. And, you know, for us as Christians, there is a picture, and I think this was part of what he was trying to get across as he preached. There is a picture that is conveyed to the outside world when we submit as Christians to the human authorities. It shows how we submit to our Heavenly Father as the authority. There's kind of a mirror message that is conveyed. But the question comes, what do you do when those human authorities cease to line up with the truth of God? And that's really what those messages were building to and speaking on. because we are living in those times. We are living in times where they are legislating evil, where the governing authorities in some ways, and it seems to be growing and building, are not in line with God. And so Bill was kind of building to the question of, what do you do as a Christian? What do you do? What stand do you take? And then he was springboarding out of that over the next three or four messages, where he was building an introduction to some very pertinent, current, relevant topics. He was going to hit sexual immorality in the form of really the LGBT agenda, specifically transgenderism, homosexuality. He was going to touch on racism. He was going to touch on abortion. And I think he was going to hit kind of the impact of social media and how that affects us as Christians. But the real bottom line was, what do we do as Christians when we kind of face these things? And as I've been meditating this week, this idea of thirsting after God, it hit me. You know what has happened with someone who no longer believes that they are the gender that God created them to be? Well, a distortion has occurred, a lie has been believed, and then a thirst for something outside of the truth of God has come in. And it grows. And the dying of thirst spiritually begins to set in. And the only thing that will quench that is the truth of God, is God himself through Jesus. And it's like that with every sin. It's not just the social issues of our day. It's lust, it's greed, it's unforgiveness, it's anything. What's happened is the thirst that God has put in us to be pointed to him has been misdirected and misguided and misaligned because of the deception of our hearts by the enemy, the lies that we believe, and we start thirsting and trying to drink from the wrong place, trying to quench that thirst that only God can do. Now, Kathy, would you go back to that John passage, the last verse? There you go. Sorry for the disjointed there, but hopefully I got you back around. So coming out of that John scripture with the Samaritan woman, we saw that Jesus is the water. Jesus is the living water. That is the water that God is calling us to thirst for and to drink from. And in John 7, we see that this is at the festival. Jesus stands up and says to the crowd in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." It is only him. And yet, so many Christians are walking around in this world drinking from everything else. We know the lost are. We know that. They're not drinking from the waters of God. But Christians are not drinking the living water. We may have the eternal living water, but the daily walking water. We are parched as Christians because we are trying to drink from all these other places. Why do you spend yourself on things that are not bread and on things that will never satisfy? The picture of thirsting in Scripture to me is really powerful. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you, the psalmist says. My whole being longs for you. Is that you? Does your whole being really long for God when you're not in here? In a dry and parched land where there is no water. That is the world. The world is a dry and parched land where there is no water. There is nothing in this world. We sang it. This world has nothing for me. I love these two verses in Revelation because they kind of paint the other end of the picture from the one in the garden that I read earlier. And in Revelation, it tells us this: never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. Think about that. When we are back perfectly united in communion with God, we won't thirst anymore. The thirst that we have within us was created by the fall. It's what we do with it. Where are we going to direct that thirst? What water are we going to drink from? The sun will not beat down on us anymore, nor will the scorching heat. Why? For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be our shepherd. He will lead us to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. From perfect communion to perfect communion, with a dry and parched land in between. But a living God residing within us that we can drink from. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters of God. And you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. The cost to drink from the water has already been paid. It's been paid by Christ. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive or what house you live in. It doesn't matter. You can't buy the satisfying wine and milk and drink the satisfying water that God offers anywhere but with Jesus. Why do you spend yourself for what is not me? And then down at the bottom, listen carefully to me, God is saying. He's saying this to a rebellious people who are in banishment because of their idolatry. And he's saying it to us. If you listen to me, you can eat what is good. And it's not the next shiny thing the earth offers, the world offers. And what a beautiful kind of dichotomy here. He's saying, what I have doesn't cost anything, but you can come and buy what I offer. Without money, without cost, with your heart. And what you experience when you do that, you delight in abundance. And it's not material abundance. It's not a bigger house. It's not a nicer car. It's not nicer things. It is the fruit of coming to the waters of God. He says, incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. We're all alive physically, but we experience kind of the effects of the death of sin every single day. Listening to God, following him, drinking from his water, which is Christ, that's how you live. That's how you experience the abundance of God. Oops. And then this last part here, this is a foreshadowing of Christ, the Messiah. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. That's Jesus. Jumping forward just to verse 6, I think this is a powerful, powerful reminder. And it speaks to kind of what I was talking about at the beginning as I watched Bill very slowly make his way to the bathroom. Time is short. Life is precious. The gift we have from God to serve him, to share Christ with the lost, to love one another, to bring glory to his name, there's got to be a sense of urgency. We are drinking from so many waters that will never quench. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The time is now. Where are you drinking from? So I'm going to close with just about a minute here where I ask you to just meditate on this. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come to the waters of God. Spend a minute here just asking God right now what this means for you, what this means for your life, what convictions and encouragements and hopes is he stirring within you. Just spend a minute or two here just silently meditating on this, and then I'll pray and the band will come up and we're going to sing a song of worship after that. So spend a minute here just meditating on this verse. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for these reminders. Thank you for the power of your holy word. God, we as your people have the deep rooted desire to thirst only after you. You've put that in us, but it's the desire of our heart as well. We just need your help. This world and the things of this world oftentimes look so alluring that we chase after them. We drink from waters that will never quench. We drink from a dry and parched land. So God, thank you for the invitation that you offer your people. Everyone who is thirsty, come to my waters. Thank you for giving us Jesus to satisfy and quench that thirst. Thank you that he is the living water. Thank you that you have put the living water in us and that it will rise up to eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. God, I pray for every heart in this room, including mine. Desperately, 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 Lord, we need you. We need your protection. We need you to guard our hearts. We need you to help us be in full submission to your authority, to your lordship, every moment of every day. Put on our hearts you. Remind us that we are thirsting from the wrong source of water and that we need to turn the attention of our minds and our hearts to you. If we're at work and our minds are distracted by the busyness of activity or getting the kids ready for bed or doing the chores or going to the ball field, whatever it is, Lord, in those seemingly mundane moments, the other 90%+ of our lives, remind us to drink from your water, to come to your water, to thirst only after you. God, we love you. We need you. And we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.